Good morning, church.
Good morning.
The morning scripture will be coming from John chapter 8. That's John chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. And the word of God reads, Jesus went to a Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came into the temple, and all the people came unto him. And he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. May the Lord have a blessing in the hearers of his word.
Good morning. It's good to see those who are here with us. We're thankful to have you. Certainly good to be back in your midst. Thankful always for safe travel and the ability to be able to return. And so we're thankful for all those who are able to stand in our stead while away, and appreciate them, Brother Craig, and those who preach and teach while we're away. We're thankful for them. John chapter 8 was in your scripture reading. John chapter 8, 1 through 11 is the account. When you think about Jesus, his personal ministry, he was accused of many things. And among them was the fact that Jesus was accused of being a wine bibber and also a glutton man, Matthew chapter 11, verses 19. But not only that, Jesus was accused of being a blasphemer, Matthew chapter 9 and verse number 3. He was also accused of being a friend of publicans and sinners, Luke chapter 7, verse number 34. And John records about Jesus that he was one who did so many things while he was here, living on this earth, that if everything was recorded, he doesn't believe that the world could contain the books. So obviously Jesus packed a lot of living into a few years in his personal ministry and did so many things. But when you think about what the Holy Spirit decided to reveal to us in reference to Jesus, you will notice that most of the time it involved these people of whom he was accused, these publicans, these harlots, and these sinners. And one familiar story is the very one we're going to talk about this morning. It's recorded for us in John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. A story of a woman who was taken in adultery. Now, we look at verse number 1 and verse number 2, and let's appreciate the setting in which this is found. John chapter 8, look at verse number 1 and verse number 2, Brother Craig. Now, so what we have is we have Jesus in the temple court, but we also have it being early in the morning. Now, Jesus had spent time away from Jerusalem, probably about a mile outside of Jerusalem, and then early in the morning, Jesus shows up in order to teach. Now, probably the reason Jesus was spending time away from Jerusalem was because of the Jews' plot in order to kill him. Look back at John chapter 7. And notice verse number 1, John chapter 7, and notice verse number 1. Because of these situations, our Lord would have to travel outside of the city. Couldn't just sit openly in the city and maybe lay his hair there at night because folks might be plotting to kill him. John chapter 7, notice what it says in verse number 1. Okay, so he had to be very careful, and that's probably the very reason why Jesus wasn't spending the night in Jerusalem, but would have to go out of the city, and so in the Mount of Olives, about a mile away, and then he comes back early in the morning to attend to his duties of teaching the word of God. Now, what we have in this setting is that we have a great crowd that has gathered, to hear Jesus' teaching. And then if you can imagine this scene or this setting, then all of a sudden, here comes this noisy disturbance. A woman likely being dragged, because when you think about what this woman is being accused of, I don't believe she just walked in of her own volition in order for them to accuse her before the Lord. But it's very likely that she was being drug in against her own will and brought in before Jesus. And so you can imagine these folks have no respect for Jesus' teaching. They've got something else going on in mind. And so they drag this woman in before Jesus, demanding judgment. Now that's the setting, but let's get the characters. John 8, and look at verse number 3 and verse number 4. Now let's stop there. Let's talk about these scribes and Pharisees. They are, if you will, the prosecutors. Scribes and Pharisees. Who are they? They are religious men holding high office. Jesus describes that in Matthew chapter 23 and verse number 2. When he says the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So therefore they are men with high rank. They are men who hold high office, respectable offices and all these kind of things. But not only that, they are also legalists. Strict conformity to the letter of the law with no regard to the spirit of it. Jesus mentions that as well as he denounces those scribes and Pharisees in Matthew 23 and verse number 23. When he says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, ye hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of a mint and nigh and coming, but have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done and not to leave the others undone." So they were individuals who held to the very letter of the law when it came to sacrifices and things like that. But they left off the spirit of the law when it pertained to individuals or to people. And certainly we have to be careful that we are not guilty of the same. Sometimes we're so interested in getting the word of God right and doing all these things that God says, but we forget that there are people involved as well. And so sometimes people can decide to follow the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law pertains to how we're going to deal with our fellow man. And that certainly was lost on the scribes and the Pharisees. And if we're not careful, it'll be lost on us as well. Now, these are also those who were very zealous. They were very zealous to bind the law on other people. They were very zealous to inflict judgment when it came to other people. While at the very same time, again, something that is very prevalent in our world today, while at the very same time excusing themselves. Have you ever heard of such a thing? You're familiar with that. That we will actually accuse someone else while excusing ourselves. That doesn't happen in today's world, does it? Well, if it doesn't happen today, it certainly was happening then, and I guess that's why we're talking about them. Matthew 23, let's go to Matthew chapter 23 quickly. And look at verse number 3 and verse number 4 and see if that's not what Jesus says in reference to these individuals.
All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe.
Now that's because they had authority. That's because they had those high-ranking positions. And so he says, because they sit in Moses' seat and have positions of authority, all whatsoever they bid you observe, what? That observe and do. So we don't have the right when someone is telling us right not to do it simply because they're not right. Is that right?
Yes.
Okay, I believe that's right. Read.
But do ye not after their works.
Don't do after their works. Why?
For they say and do not.
For they are those who say and do not. So they were very meticulous about applying God's word to other people. But they themselves were not going to apply to, they were not going to apply, rather, to themselves. Now look, continue, what? Notice what he says.
For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders,
uh-huh.
But they themselves will not move them with one of their feet.
Now, we just had a sermon last week, week prior to last week, we had that sermon on a sense of belonging in Romans chapter 14, and how people will take indifferent matters and they will apply them to other people. And we would do that even sometimes. What God has not bound, we will bind. But you know what God was telling to the apostles as he was talking to Peter and getting ready to go to his death in Matthew chapter 16. He said, whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now those individuals are going to be guided by the Holy Spirit to bind what needs to be bound and to loose what needs to be loosed. And so today we want to be careful that we're not binding on people what God has not bound, and we're not loosening where God has not loosed. But the Pharisees and the scribes were guilty of both. They will bind on other folks and make it very heavy and make it very hard so the people could never come up to attain to or keep the things that was required. Not only did you have God's law, but now they have the elders and they want to bind their traditions and all these things that Christ had not bound, that God had not bound, which is why you see Jesus always taking issue with the tradition of the elders. And they were binding all these things that God had not bound, but yet they themselves would not keep them with one of their fingers, but they sure made it hard for everyone else. Hey, we have to be careful that when we get, that by the time we get done teaching about Christianity, that everyone, that no one feels like they can actually go to heaven. And if we're not careful, that'll be about the way we'll feel. By the time some brethren get through with it, my friends, everybody wonder whether or not we can go to heaven. Because we have bound so many things on people that it makes it hard for us to even keep it. And that's exactly Paul's point in Galatians chapter 2 in reference to Peter when he says, why are you compelling the Gentiles to keep a law that neither we nor our fathers were able to keep? And we have to make sure that we don't make Christianity and make it so hard that it gets to the point where none of us are able to keep it or to have any confidence about going to heaven because, my friends, we have bound where God is not bound. Keep reading. They lay them on men's shoulders. Read.
They lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them.
But they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. They were willing to tell you how bad these individuals were. They were willing to sacrifice a person's soul, to win their theological point. Now that's bad, but those are the prosecutors in this scene. But then notice the Christ. Who is the Christ? He is a friend of publicans and sinners and harlots, if you will. In Matthew 9 and verse number 11, you remember when Jesus was sitting there with his disciples and the Pharisees came up to Jesus and they asked his disciples, why do your master, why does he eat with publicans and sinners? Jesus was often being accused of hanging out and being caught up with the wrong kinds of people, okay? And so the reason, because Jesus had sat down to meet, and then those publicans and sinners came down and they sat with Jesus and his disciples. But look at Matthew chapter 21 and notice what Jesus said in reference to the Jews in Matthew 21. And look at verse number 31 and verse number 32. Since Jesus is a friend of publicans and sinners and harlots, well then look what he says to them in reference to these sinners and harlots. Come on, read.
Whether of them twain did the will of his father?
Uh-huh. The publicans and the harlots, Jesus said in reference to the Jews, they go into the kingdom before you. Why? Read.
For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, uh-huh, and you believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when you had seen it, repented not afterward that ye might believe him.
Boy, I tell you what. You know, you'd be glad if you had been a publican, if you had been a sinner, or you had been a harlot, to hear Jesus or to meet Jesus and to find out that there is a way for you to rectify your situation, that the kingdom of heaven was open unto you as well, because you have no chance with these legalists, with these who bind on other folks, who those who judge other folks, but they don't apply those things even to themselves. We are talking about the Christ who is a friend to publicans and sinners. What does that mean, my friends? It doesn't mean that Jesus wants us to stay in that situation, but he came to cleanse us. He came to help us. He came to deliver us from all of those situations. And he was letting us know that you're not so bad that I can't help you. You're not so bad that I don't want you. And so everyone can come to Jesus. He's a friend to the publican. They may have been cast out to the Jews because they was taking up taxes for Rome, and some of them was considered dishonest. But with Jesus, they could come. You might have been a sinner because you was given over to lifestyles that was not conducive for Christianity, or certainly not right, even in accordance to the Jewish law. But yet Christ says, you can come unto me. You might have been a harlot and maybe lived a life of ill repute, but yet Jesus says, you can come unto me. Who is this Christ? He is the minister of grace, mercy, and forgiveness. He is the sinless Son of God and the Son of Man. He is the great physician. Jesus would tell them in Matthew 9, verse number 11, and verse number 12 and 13, that they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. And you go and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy. I will have mercy without sacrifice, for I am come to call sinners to repentance. I didn't come call the righteous or the self-righteous, if you will. Who is this Christ? He is the teacher of true religion and morality. He is the judge of all the earth. John chapter 5, verse number 22. The Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment to the Son. He is the exposer of hypocrisy. And certainly, even though those individuals were religious leaders of the day, yet in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus pronounces 8 woes on those individuals and exposes them for their hypocrisy. So we got the prosecutors. And then we have the Christ. But then what about the woman? The woman is a sinner. But look at Deuteronomy chapter 22. The woman is a sinner according to the law. And according to Deuteronomy 22, 22 through 24, this was one of the only cases that was specified as stoning as the matter of death. Deuteronomy 22, look at verse number 22 through 24.
Uh-huh. If a damsel that is a virgin be betrothed unto a husband, and a man find her in the city and lie with her, then ye shall bring them both out unto the gate of the city, and ye shall stone them with stones, that they die. The damsel, because she cried not, being in the city, and the man, because he had humbled his neighbor's wife, so that thou shalt put away evil from among you.
This woman was the victim of a devilish plot. And it is unlikely that they caught her in the very act unless it was a setup from the beginning. But she was nothing more to these individuals than a tool for wicked men to use against Christ. This woman was a precious soul, made in the very image of God. She was certainly a prospect for salvation, but not according to these prosecutors. So notice then the plot. John 8, verse number 5 and verse number 6.
Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what says thou?
Now, the reason we got the plot here, the plot is they need to find grounds to condemn Jesus. And they desired for Jesus to take a position contrary either to Jewish or Roman law. Now, this way they're going to be able to discredit Jesus in front of the people one way or the other. So what is the plot? To put him in a dilemma. Now notice what they say. Keep reading.
This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down.
Wait. So now they want to accuse Jesus. Now, what happens if Christ condemns her? They would charge him before the Romans if he condemns her. And that because the Romans reserve the right to the life, to life and death itself. And so, note, in fact, go to John chapter 18. John chapter 18. They reserved the right of death to themselves. The Romans did. And so if they can get Jesus to agree to stone this woman, then they can accuse him before the Romans. Jesus breaking the law. John chapter 18, verse number 31.
Then said Pilate unto them, take ye him and judge him according to your law.
Now this is when they were trying to obviously get them to take care of Jesus. They wanted to put Jesus to death. And Pilate said, well, why don't you take him and judge him according to your own law? Notice the answer.
The Jews therefore said unto him,
it is not lawful for us to put any man to death. They had long stopped practicing this. And the Romans reserved the right to death itself, which means they didn't have the right. They couldn't just go put someone to death anymore. Now, what do they do? They bring this woman to Jesus and say, what say you? We ready to take up stones and stone her. Well, what if Jesus agrees? Now he's breaking Roman law. And the Jews look at the hypocrisy. When Pilate says, go ahead and take Jesus and judge him yourself. No, they want Jesus dead. So we can't judge him ourselves because we can't put him to death. We need y'all to do that. Well, they want to put Jesus in a dilemma if he condemns her. But what if he does not condemn her? Then they would accuse him of setting aside the law of Moses. Either way, they would attempt to poison the public against him as either for or against sinners. So what does Jesus do? He does what probably you and I would do when people are just on some foolishness. You ignore them. He attempted to ignore them. So the Bible says that Jesus is doing what, Craig? He is stooping down, and what is he doing? So Jesus is ignoring them. He's attempting to ignore them. Have you ever tried to ignore someone and they just simply will not allow you to ignore them? And sometimes they say, oh, you're trying to ignore me? Yes, yes. That's exactly what I'm trying to do. But you will not allow it because you demand an answer. And so that's this situation. So Jesus done stooped down to the ground. He's writing. No point in us getting into a big to-do about what he wrote on the ground. We can't know that. We don't know if he wrote anything on the ground. We just know he's writing on the ground, so he's probably scribbling in the dirt. But whatever it is, his point is to try to ignore those who have brought this woman, then drug her in. Jesus is teaching. They have no respect. They want a prosecution against him. And Jesus knows they only here to sacrifice this woman so that they can trap him. They don't care anything about the woman, her soul, her salvation. They don't care anything about that. They just simply want to get Jesus. Now, our Lord is very aware of that. And he tries to ignore them. They persist. So let's notice the wisdom of the master. John chapter 8, verse 7, beginning.
So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at him.
Now listen to the challenge. Jesus issues a moral challenge. He that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. Now, let me tell you how that gets them. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 17. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 17 and notice verse number 6 and 7. I mean, you already know that our Lord is a master and that he is the wisest of all. And so Jesus puts it into the realm of morality. He doesn't get caught on either side of that dilemma. Because of his wisdom. And so notice what he does. Deuteronomy 17, verse number 6 and 7, and they certainly would have known this. Read.
At the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death.
Now, what did the folks say? They brought her into Jesus and said, this woman was taken in the what? The very act of adultery, which means that they're saying we caught her doing this very act. Now, that means they are witnesses. But look at what Jesus has done to them. Deuteronomy 17, verse 6 and 7, read it.
But at the mouth of one witness, he shall not be put to death.
Uh-huh.
The hands of the witness shall be first upon him to put him to death. Afterward, the hands of all the people. So thou shalt put away evil from among you.
Now, imagine, based on Deuteronomy 17, verse number 6 and 7, what this would have done to those who knew they had part in that wicked plot. The law says that they should cast the first stones at this woman. But what did Deuteronomy 22 say? So let me set this up for you. Deuteronomy 22 says that this should be dealt with by stoning, death by stoning. Deuteronomy 17 says that if you witness this, it can't be just one, has to be a couple witnesses. They dragging her in and they are admitting that we were witnesses because we caught her in the very act. Now the Lord brings them right into the fray when he says, okay, Since you want to do it this way by the law, since you respect the law so well, then those who are the witnesses are the first ones to throw the stone. Wait a minute. Now, my conscience is involved now because I know that we plotted this thing. And we've also violated Deuteronomy 22. Because Deuteronomy 22 demanded not one person, but two people be stoned to death. Now, if she's caught in the very act, don't you want to know where is the man? Why isn't there a man there before Jesus in keeping with the law? Since she was caught in the very act, then that simply means that she and this man were together in the very act. And when you caught her, the only one you have produced is the woman. But there should have been a man here before Jesus as well. So you have violated Deuteronomy chapter 22. And now your conscience is called into question because you are part of the wicked, devilish plot. Jesus brought it into a sphere where they too were brought into judgment. Let he who is without sin. Wait a minute. Let he who is without sin. What is Jesus talking about? Is Jesus saying we can never accuse anyone because we too have sinned? Is that what he's saying? So if you and I have sinned before, then we can never judge or accuse anyone else. Is that what Jesus is saying? Absolutely not. Otherwise, we'd be in a whole lot of trouble. But Jesus is looking at this situation. And he says, okay, you brought me this woman in here. Anyone who is among you without sin, let him cast the first stone. Wait a minute. There's a whole lot of sin in this situation. And that's why eventually you see them all walk out one by one. In that situation, who's without sin? No one. Why? Because you didn't bring a man. She's caught in the very act. So it looks like all are guilty. Look at the conversation with the accused. Verse number 10.
When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Have no man condemned thee?
Now, they all walked out because Jesus brought them into the realm of condemnation with their own consciences. Now everybody's walked out. There's the woman left alone. And Jesus said, woman, where are your accusers? There was no one left to accuse her. And Jesus did not condemn her as well. Now Jesus does not excuse her sin. She is guilty. And therefore Jesus gives her some advice. He tells her to go and sin no more. What is this? It is a declaration of sufferance designed to lead her to repentance. That's what it is. His goodness, his grace, his mercy, his compassion would lead her to want to leave and to reform her life. Paul revealed that that's what the goodness of God should do. Romans chapter 2 and verse number 4. He said, or despise thou the riches and the goodness of his forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But notice the contrast. John 8 and verse number 11.
She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more.
So what's the contrast in the situation? Well, the contrast is the Jews brought her as a captive, but Jesus treated her as a free woman. It is the case that you and I may be held captive to sin, and we might even be held in low esteem by the world. But Jesus will set us free and treat us with love and respect. To them, she was nothing more than to be used in a little plot. To Jesus, she was human. She was a human being to be used for greater things. You know, it is the case that no matter where you are in your life, and no matter how bad you've been, no matter what sins you participated in, Jesus can still see a brighter future for you. Didn't he see one for the Apostle Paul? Who was guilty of murder, insurrection, and all those kinds of things, plotting against the righteous. And yet Jesus saw his future. He was not going to always be Saul of Tarsus. Eventually, he became the Apostle Paul. Now, who of us would have saw that? They wanted to stone her. Jesus wanted to save her. That same Jesus would love to save you today. That's who we're talking about. We're talking about Jesus, the one who loves you enough to come out of heaven. Come out of heaven and sacrifice himself on your behalf. You know what? If we all had to enumerate our sins, there's no telling what kind of range of sins we would have to talk about. No matter how many mistakes we've made, and who knows what those mistakes were. Who knows how bad those sins were. Sometimes it's not even good to talk about those things after you've overcome them. We are so ashamed of them, we won't even bring those things up in conversation. But Jesus was showing us we get situations like this that was given to us in Holy Scripture by the Holy Spirit, revealed it unto us that Jesus was a friend of publicans and sinners and harlots, so that all of them could understand no matter how bad they were, they could always come to Jesus, and he was always willing to open up his arms because of his grace, because of his mercy, because of his compassion, and he was willing to save. And that same Jesus is willing to do that even to this day. And if you're here today, and you, my friend, are a sinner, or you have sin in your life, Jesus is willing to accept you. He's willing to receive you. He's willing to forgive you. He's willing to unite you with the Father in reconciliation. He's willing to justify you by his blood, Romans 5, verse 9. He's willing to save your soul because he knows that your future is greater than your past if your future is connected to him. All you got to do is be willing to come. I see all those things Jesus is willing to do. So the only thing left to ask you is, what are you willing to do? Are you willing to come to him? Well, there's a way. You come to him by faith. You have faith in him. You recognize him to be the Son of God, the sinless Son of God that died for your sins, and you come to faith in him. You have a conviction that those things that are recorded in Scripture about Jesus are true. You accept them, my friends, and then believing in those things, you're willing to repent of your sins because now you know what he did. And you're willing to repent of your sins that sent him to the cross. And you're willing to confess it before witnesses because you don't have any shame. You accept him. You want to own him as your master and your Lord. And then you submit to baptism so that you can be buried with him. You can identify with his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And you'll resurrect to a new life in Christ Jesus, created anew. You be faithful to him, and even if you make mistakes again and again and again and again, you fall down 7 times, you get up 8, and the Lord will accept you back every single time. That's our Lord. When I read that story, I'm not surprised about men's behavior. Not surprised at all. But I'm wonderfully, wonderfully happy about our Lord and the way he is and who he is. If you need to come to him this morning, we invite you to do so. As we stand and as we sing, the invitation is coming.
Hear the sweet voice.